It's beautiful to hear people sing, especially when it's not me. Before we open our Bibles, though, let's pray for God's Spirit to work in us, to enlighten, to illumine us to understand His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are holy, and we thank You that Your Word is holy. We thank You that we can open it now. We ask that You give us Your Spirit, that we'd be able to understand it, that we'd be able to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. And Father, bless us here as Your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 is the maybe the greatest salvation story in the Old Testament. And we are going to read of the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14. Israel has been taken out of Egypt now. There's been all the plagues. God has shown that He is the Lord God over Egypt. He has killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians at Passover. And Israel has left Egypt. They've plundered Egypt. They have gold and silver. And they have left into the wilderness. And they are being pursued by the Egyptians. So let's open our Bibles, Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 14. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Rehoroth, between Migdol and the sea. There they are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Rehoroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians will see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariot and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the Lord brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into a confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this day we celebrate and specifically remember that Jesus rose back to life on Easter morning, that he is no longer dead, but he's alive. Death is defeated once for all. And maybe you're wondering why Exodus on Easter morning? What does Exodus 14, Israel escaping the grasp of Pharaoh, have to do with Jesus rising from the dead? Well, the story of salvation, the story of the Bible, is all one story. When we look at Old Testament believers, we're not seeing men and women that are saved by another Savior. Abraham, Moses, David, these men were all saved by the same Savior as you and I sitting right here, Jesus Christ. The story of Israel crossing the Red Sea is the story of Jesus Christ acting. It's the same God. When God reveals his plan of salvation, he pulled back the curtain, but he pulls it back slowly so we can see who he is and how he works. And this narrative, this story of the crossing of the Red Sea tells us of what kind of Savior we have. It reveals us to us the God who saves in the most unlikely circumstances, using the most unlikely instruments. Looking at Exodus 14, we'll see how God miraculously delivers his people so that there's no doubt who did it. And so we glorify God as our Savior, as the only Savior. And we're going to look at this passage in 3 points. First, we're going to see Israel backed into a corner. And second, we'll see the famous way that God delivers his people. And third, and finally, we'll see how God is glorified. So we're going to look at backed in a corner, God's deliverance and God's glory. So first we look at this backed in a corner. In verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." And we read some of the background here. This story seems a bit, or this question seems a bit odd. First of all, this is a rebuke, but it's directed to Moses. More likely, it's directed to Israel. Moses hasn't complained, but the Israelites are complaining, and we can see why. They have fled Egypt. They've plundered the Egyptians. They have their gold and silver. They've left to the cries of devastation as the Egyptians mourn their oldest sons. And now Pharaoh's changed his mind. He wants his workforce back, verse 5. He gathers his chariots, his horses, and pursues the Israelites. And Israel sees Pharaoh, sees his chariots, his horsemen, his armies barreling down on them, and they cry out to God. Verse 12, they say to Moses, "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." The people are terrified, and rightfully so. The Egyptians are mad at them, and they have a strong military force. And now where is Israel? Well, God has led his people out. He's led them by the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And look where Israel has led, where God has led Israel. In verse 1, God leads them to encamp by the sea. Now, this is not the most strategic plan. When you're fighting a battle, you don't want to box yourself into a corner, at least from a human perspective. But God is working here. God is enticing Pharaoh in. He wants him to think that Israel's trapped. And Israel looks around and says, "Well, we are trapped. There is no way out." They're backed in a corner. It looks like they have no escape. It looks like they're sitting ducks, easy prey. But God has planned this encounter exactly as he desires for a single reason. Verse 4, he says, "I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And also, in verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you," Moses says. You need only to be still. That is how God gets glory. We'll see that as it works out. So in verse 15, God says to Moses, or more likely to Israel, "Why are you crying out to me?" God is saying to Israel, "What's wrong? I'm the one who led you where you are right now. Just as I worked in Egypt and brought plague after plague after plague upon the Egyptians and their gods to get you out of there, right now I have led you where you are. It looks like this is a hopeless situation. It looks like you have no possibility of escaping. But unless you believe in the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who rules over natural elements and over man, woman, and child, then you would be hopeless. You know God. You'd not be afraid, even in the darkest of circumstances. And being Easter morning, we're reminded of what God does in darkest circumstances. When the noontime light failed and the sun darkened there on Golgotha, there was darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ died. What hope was there? Well, 3 days later, Jesus defeated death. God works in the impossible. And this is the case at the Red Sea. When Israel backed in a corner, the sea on the one side, the fiercest military force of that time on the other side, what hope is there? Maybe you've been to maybe you have a friend that has, you've been invited them to church, and they don't come to church. They say, I'm too much of a sinner. That's not a place for me. I had a friend like this. Wouldn't come to church. I've done too many bad things. Yeah, that place is for good people. That's not a place for me. What hope is there for me? Is basically the understanding of this friend of mine that we're saying. And maybe you have a friend like that as well. Maybe there's someone in your life that you can't see any hope for. But there is hope because God works the impossible. Verse 16, God tells us what he's going to do. God tells us how he is going to save his people. As we move into our second point here, God delivers this well-known biblical event that has numerous parodies depicting of what took place here. God tells Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. God is going to save Israel by making a way where there is no way. Only God can do this. And look what God is doing. He's still enticing the Egyptians to chase the Israelites. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. What does this mean that the Egyptians, well, they don't really have a choice here? It sounds like they're puppets that God is using. God hardens their hearts, it says. And they have no choice but to hate the Israelites. And maybe we think this is unfair. These men didn't want to hate Israel, but God made them hate Israel. God made them chase them down so that he could get glory over them. Well, that is not the case. These Egyptians hate Israel on their own choosing. 9 times we are told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God is affirming Pharaoh's hardening. God is giving Pharaoh what he wants. Pharaoh hates God, hates God's people, and God gives him what he wants, more hate. These Egyptians already hated Israel, and God is taking all the reins off his common grace and letting them have what they want, more hate. Pharaoh, of his own free desire, hated God. In the first 5 plagues in Egypt, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And it's after that which God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God gave Pharaoh sign after sign, pointing to the one true God, giving opportunity to turn to the Lord's will, to submit to God's will. But Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, bent on his own desire. And that is a terrible place to be, to hate God so much, to resist him and to resist his will, to be bent against God's will so much that you're fighting God himself. When you think of those plagues, Pharaoh could see God, and he hardened his own heart time after time. Are you at this point hardening your heart against God? Are you fighting God's will? Maybe you've been raised in the church your whole life and you know how God desires for you to live, but you want to live the way you want to live, dating who you want to date, going to parties that you want to go to, looking at things on the internet you want to look at. You know they're wrong, but you have time. But you're hardening your heart against God. Turn to submit to God's will before God gives you what you want. This was disastrous for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians here. They rejected sign after sign from God. But God let them have what they want. He hardened their heart. So God says through these Egyptians, I will gain glory through these horses and chariots. They will know that I am the Lord God. By then it will be too late for them. They will know that he is the Lord God, but it will be when their dead bodies are on the shores of the sea that they will be judged. turn to the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ. See the Savior, Jesus, bring deliverance through the miraculous. God delivers his people in Jesus. He makes a way to eternal life through the death of his son. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' deliverance is foretasted here at the Red Sea. Verse 19, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. All night, the Egyptians' army is kept away from Israel. Israel is protected miraculously. That exact translation there of what's going on is difficult to translate, but the idea is very plain. God goes in between and keeps them apart. God goes in between and guards his people, keeps the enemy at bay. And then in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters are divided, and Israel's goes through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. It's amazing. To see that. There are a bunch of explanations for this event to explain this miracle away. People say it was a part of the Red Sea that was only 6 inches of water. There's reeds everywhere. So the wind blew, and it blew just this little bit of water away. You can probably identify that with the wind blowing on the Pamlico Sound, and it blows the water back and forth. Well, if water was only 6 inches deep, well, it wouldn't be such a difficult thing to happen, right? So it wasn't hard for them to cross. And then there's one pastor that preached this way in his service, and one of the church members, it was a Southern Baptist, he stands up and says, what a miracle that God can drown the whole Pharaoh's army in 6 inches of water. This was a miracle. Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. God made a way through the sea. God made a way where there was no way. This is what Easter reminds us. God made a way where there is no way. Humanity is dead in sin, Ephesians tells us. We go about life, but our hearts are desperately sick. We face death. Every one of us will face death. Death came because of one man's sin, and now all people die. It's as though we are backed against the sea. We have no escape from sin and death. And where can we turn but cry out to God for help? Israel faces the sea, and they have no escape. And how does God save them? Well, he doesn't give them boats or airplanes. Nope, he sends them through it. God did an amazing thing. How did Jesus save us from sin and death? Well, he went right into the heart of sin himself and died. And by doing that, he defeated death itself. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus took it away because he rose from the dead. When you believe in Jesus as God's son, you don't have to fear death, because the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was pinned between Egypt's chariots and the sea. Both bring death, but God saves in a most profound way. Just like Jesus saves us from death by dying, God saves Israel from the sea, really with the sea. From the Egyptians by destroying the Egyptians in the sea, letting them go through the sea on dry ground. What Israel feared turned into the tool that saved them. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen, followed them into the sea. God throws them into confusion. Their wheels jam, come off. They can't drive. And it's so obvious that God is fighting against them that they cry out, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then by the Lord's command, Moses stretches out his hand, and the waters come crushing down on Egypt's military might. Water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Israel's delivered. It isn't like they have a delayed being destroyed. It's not like they just held the army at bay. We just kept them on the other side of the river so that they had to go around the river. No, Egypt's army is decimated. I mean, Egypt is decimated. You think of when they left Egypt, all those plagues on Egypt would have destroyed Egypt. And then Israel plunder, takes gold and silver as they leave. Israel is delivered from Pharaoh's grasp forever. And this is true deliverance. Israel's army is defeated. And, well, the slaves now turn to be the more powerful than Egypt themselves. This is the deliverance that God gives to his people. It's a full saving. He saves us once for all from our enemy. We're backed in the corner by sin and death, and God gives us eternal life. We have a high priest who once for all offered the perfect sacrifice and now sits in heaven on our behalf. You do not have to fear death when you cling to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as God. Moses tells the Israelites, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And the Lord does fight for Israel, destroys them, utterly saves them from him. And Israel stands still and watches God's deliverance. We move on to our last point, God's glory. We are told in verse 18 that God does all this so that he gains the glory. And can we help but think why? Why did God destroy the Egyptians? Every one of them. This is a pretty brutal execution. Literally, one side never suffered a loss or fatality, and the other side is completely wiped out. Not one of the Egyptian soldiers remained. And Israel sings rejoicingly on the other side of the sea. Is God glorified in such a great death? We have to remember Pharaoh and the Egyptians are evil here. These Egyptians tormented Israel, forced them to work to death, killed their baby boys to wipe them off the face of the earth, attempted genocide. Then Israel seeks to escape and Pharaoh blocks the way. Even after all the great signs performed by God, Pharaoh rejects these people, rejects the Lord and seeks to destroy God's people. And Pharaoh sees that these are God's people because he's seen God act for these people. So this is not just a man trying to destroy a people. This is a man trying to destroy God's people, trying to destroy God. This is a man and a nation fighting against God. This is the story of God saving his people from the evil and wicked forces of the world. This is the story of God defeating sin. Was God glorified? Absolutely, yes. God is glorified in two ways. He's glorified that sin is judged, but he's also glorified that God's people are saved, that Israel is saved. So let's look at those, both of those things, that God is glorified as sin is judged and that God's people are saved. So first of all, sin is judged here. God is glorified because, well, sin and evil get what they deserve. Pharaoh wasn't only just a bad governor ruling selfishly. Egypt was seeking to destroy God's people. Satan was working, seeking to destroy the line of promise. In the sea, God destroyed sinners, wicked people. Psalm 5 says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. These kind of people, God says, in verse 10, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. These soldiers were bent on killing Israelites, even after they saw the Lord was against them. Psalm 5 says, let them fall by their own counsel, their own intrigues. Well, they're intrigued on killing God's people. So they are killed. This shows God's divine justice. God does not stand by and watch evildoers. He sets his counsel against them, judges them. There is judgment to come. If God did not do this, what hope would there be for all those that have been oppressed? You think of the evil that has occurred in this world by men like Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler or Kim Jong-un, or countries like China and North Korea. If judgment is not dealt, how can God be sovereign? God judges sin because sin offends him. It is a direct offense against God. God is holy and righteous. Sin is the opposite of his character. And God here judges sin, but he also judges the false gods of Egypt to show who the true God is. The plagues earlier in the Exodus are against Egypt's gods, but also here at the Red Sea, we see these false gods shown for what they really are. Egypt's army is destroyed by the sea, a sign that the Egyptian god of the sea is impotent. Can't do anything. He's helpless against the Lord God. And also Egypt was destroyed at sunrise. Specifically at sunrise, the great Egyptian god Ra, god of the sun, well, helpless in the face of the power of the Lord God Almighty. There is only one God, and he does what he pleases. And what he pleases is righteousness, not sin, not wickedness, not rebellion against God, not fighting against God's will. Revelation 18 speaks of what God will do at the final judgment. That great city of Babylon, the city of Satan, full of wickedness and evil, will be ended. Verse 20 in chapter 18 of Revelation. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. And the mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down and never be found again. God hates sin and will judge it in the end. He will bring an end to it on earth. And that's a good thing. We are told to rejoice in the destruction of such violence and wickedness. And this will come at the end of time. God will judge the living and the dead. God is glorified in this. Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2. After this judgment, I heard that what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants. God is glorified in the judgment of the sinners. God is not only angry at sin and destroying the wicked, but he also gets glory because he saves his people. What is more glorious than God saving his people by bringing them through the sea? This is one of the greatest events in Israel's history. God reminded his people over and over of how he had saved them, how he had brought them into the promised land. And even this story of destroying of the Egyptians that God did precedes them as they go into the promised land. People hear about the great God of Israel, how he destroyed the Egyptians, and they fear these people because of their God. God's salvation. That is good news in light of judgment, that there is hope, that God saves. This event brought Israel to see and believe in God. Verse 31, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. There's a bigger miracle than crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. It's that Israel believed in God. What is the miracle this Easter? Is it that Jesus rose from the dead? Or is it that you have put your trust in him? Have you put your trust in him? He is the only Savior. He's the same God who was there at the Red Sea as who was on the cross and died. Same God who rose from the dead and appeared in the flesh. He's the God that saves his people. And how does he do this saving? How is the saving done? Well, because he makes sure he gets the glory. There is no doubt. The way he performs salvation, he gets the glory. Look at the order here in Exodus. You can just think of what Moses told the people back in 13. Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord is going to bring the deliverance. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be to stand still. Well, first, look at this deliverance here. God takes the initiative. God brings them out of Egypt. They actually are difficult to convince to leave. Read chapter 3, and Moses himself doesn't even want to lead these people. These people are reluctant to go out of Egypt. They say here, as they see the Egyptians coming at them, well, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here. They don't want to leave Egypt, even this place of torment. But God initiates this great escape. God brings them through the Red Sea. And isn't that the case for us? We don't want to leave our old lives. We say with Paul that we struggle with the flesh. Our flesh wants to do what is wrong. But God works in us and we have to follow him because he has the words of life. He has the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? What happens on the other side then as they look at these dead bodies scattered on the seashore, on the coast? Well, they've been saved. Then, only then, they believe. Then they feared the Lord and put their trust in him. After they are saved, after their enemies are dead before them, after they've been delivered and they see that this great army coming in against them, God is defeated and decimated. God delivers first. God delivers first. He saves us from danger, saving us when we cannot save ourselves. Then we respond in faith, trusting God, worshiping him. This is what happened at the cross. Jesus is abandoned by his friends. He goes to trial alone, flogged, beaten, mocked, convicted alone. His disciples run in fear. He's nailed to a cross with criminals. Darkness descends on him as he hangs there. Not only is he in physical darkness, but the weight of sin covers him and drags him down till the Father turns his face away. Jesus, the perfectly righteous Son of God, experiences God's wrath and dies in sinner's place. Death could not hold him down. And we celebrate every Easter and every day we should celebrate that Jesus rose to life and defeated death once for all. And he calls us to believe in him. He's given us the sign that he is God. He is risen from the dead. He paid the price for our sin. And he says, go into all the world and make disciples for me, proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected. And he says, I am with you always, because yes, he is alive. That is the gospel, the same gospel we have here in Exodus 14. When we were backed in a corner, stuck between Egypt's army and a sea, or when the Savior of the world is nailed to a tree and it seems like there is no hope, God works miracles. God delivers his people through the sea. He destroys the enemy with the very tool of salvation. Jesus destroys the enemy of sin, destroys death with death itself. God saves. God receives all glory and honor because he is the one working. He works judgment and salvation all at once. Egypt is judged and Israel is saved. Jesus is judged for our sin on the cross, and the cross is where grace is poured out on all who believe. The cross is judgment and salvation, just like the sea was really judgment and salvation. This Easter, only God works this way. Only God is the Savior. Put your faith in the risen Savior who delivers his people. Fear him. Put your trust in him. God worked at the Red Sea so that he says, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Well, the cross is where Jesus says, I will gain glory for myself through sin and death, and the world will know that I am the Lord. He is the Lord. He is risen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the story of salvation is one story throughout Scripture, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are the one that works salvation, not us, that when it seems like there is no hope, Lord, that is the hope that we have, that you bring hope from death. And Father, may you bless us. May you give us this hope. May you turn us to yourself as you show us who you are and what you have done. May we not be stubborn and stuck in our sin and stuck in our hardened hearts. May we repent of our sin and turn to you. Only through your Spirit working in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.